Good morning. Today's reading can be found on page 896 of the Bible. 896. It's taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, and is headed, "I am the Good Shepherd." "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gate door opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by their name and leads them out. When he has brought them out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, and they do not know his voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out in the final and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not known to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jackie. Thank you, Mike. Do leave your Bibles open to John chapter 10. We'll be looking at it today. Let's open our time in God's Word now with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word today, we pray that we would hear the words of Jesus and that he would speak to us and that we would listen to his voice, and that we would know and have confidence that he is the way, the truth, and life, and that none come to you but by him. And Lord, we pray that we would know him as our good shepherd and that by faith we would live abundantly in his care. Help us, Lord, to rely on Christ as we feed on his word. Amen. Well, by every statistical measure, Christianity in Britain is not as institutionally dominant as it once was. Despite the protests of those on the narrow far right and in the wide Church of England, Great Britain, by practice, is not a Christian nation. According to the 2018 British Social Attitude Survey, which is the latest survey polling the population about their views regarding religion, more than half, that is 52% of the public, now say they do not regard themselves as belonging to any religion. Only 41% of people identify themselves as Christians, but when you peel back the layers, only 11% of those surveyed actually participate in the life of the church on a weekly basis. And in terms of public trust, only 11% of those surveyed say they trust religious organizations. By comparison, more people give their trust to big corporations like Google, Nike, Budweiser, than they would to the church. And riding this wave of secularism are those in the humanist movement who will accurately point out that we're not a Christian nation, at least by practice, and therefore they will demand that Christianity be sidelined completely, replaced with a religion of none. Or maybe as a compromise, it's said that we must embrace pluralism, where everyone's allowed to believe whatever they like privately, but nobody's allowed to say that my personal truth is the truth. Because according to pluralism, there is no one truth. And without passing any commentary, that's where we are as a society right now. Right now, those who want to be faithful to Jesus and hold fast to the truth of the gospel face calls from secular voices to either take faith out of the public square entirely or reduce the gospel to private truths that are no more true than any other religious claim. But as we come to our passage this morning, Jesus makes exclusive claims about himself, claims that run up against the secular and pluralistic agenda of the modern world. In John chapter 10, through a figure of speech, Jesus maintains that he is the only way to God, in the same way that a door is the only way into a sheepfold. And Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd of God's sheep, and that all other religious paths are deadly. And Jesus declares that like a sheep hears the voice of the shepherd, that those who are truly saved by God will hear his voice. And as we listen to Jesus' words from John chapter 10, we have a choice. Will we listen to Jesus or will we listen to the voices of the wider crowd? As we think about that question, let's start by getting our heads around the meaning of this figure of speech that Jesus employs in verses 1 to 6. Let's read it again together, starting at verse 1, which says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. In these verses, Jesus speaks in a figure of speech in which he paints a word picture to communicate larger spiritual truths. And Jesus uses a scene that his original audience would have been very familiar with. It's of an enclosed sheepfold which has a door. And the sheep enter and exit the sheepfold via the door and via the direction of their shepherd. And the sheep respond to the voice of their shepherd because they're his sheep. And while most of us will not have a massive understanding of the process by which sheep are reared, you can actually see this figure of speech in play in real life any day of the week here in Jersey. For instance, I live up off the Pucallay, and within a short walk, there is a dairy farm, and every day the farmer shepherds his cows from one enclosed space to another. And there's one gate, one door for entry and exit, and the farmer directs his cows by calling to them, and they respond to his voice. And so the figure of speech that Jesus uses in verses 1 to 6 is easy to visualize, but in telling this story, Jesus adds intrigue when he indicates that there will be thieves and robbers who will try to enter the sheepfold illegitimately by means other than the door. But that the only legitimate way to enter into the sheepfold is via the door and via the shepherd's call. And the remainder of our passage, Jesus uses the remainder of our passage to explain the spiritual meaning of this figure of speech that he used, starting with verses 7 to 10, where Jesus likens himself to the door of the sheepfold. And if we understand that entry into the sheepfold equals being part of the flock of God, then when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, Jesus is declaring, I'm the way to God. And this is not the first time that Jesus has done this in John's gospel. And it wouldn't be his last either. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, no one has ascended into heaven except for he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And later in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the way. He's the only one who can lead you to green pastures. And so if you want to enter into salvation, the door is Jesus. And you enter by putting your faith in him. Jesus is clear. He is the only way to salvation. And not only that, Jesus warns us that there are these thieves and robbers who will try to enter into the sheepfold illegitimately. And in verse 8, Jesus identifies these thieves and robbers as those who came before him, which is likely a reference to the false messiahs that came up before Jesus and the corrupt religious leaders of Israel who came in the past. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, it talks all about the kind of false shepherds who devoured the sheep rather than caring for the sheep. And in verse 10, Jesus says that these false religious leaders, these false paths, they only come to kill and to steal and destroy God's sheep. It's quite a menacing image, isn't it? Thieves on the prowl, looking to break in and cause mischief. It reminds me of the one time I tried my hand at breaking into a house. Don't get too excited. It was my own house. See, Emma was on a work trip out of town, and I got home just after dark and realized I'd lost my keys. I'm the loser of our family. I lose everything. And so I'd lost my keys. And so I decided to break into my own house via the window. And as I should have expected, one of my neighbors aggressively challenged me and said, "What are you doing?" And I had to quickly explain my actions. You know, this was in America. You have to really quickly explain your actions if you're breaking into a house. Because implicitly, we know that if someone's trying to access a house via a window rather than a perfectly good door, they are up to no good. And to apply the illustration, Jesus is saying, I am the door, which means that God has made a way for us to come to salvation and to enjoy eternal life. And Jesus is that way. Therefore, if anyone tells you that there's another way to God, they're like a thief or a robber. You can be sure they're up to no good. And when we look at Jesus' words in verses 7 to 10, it becomes pretty clear that there is a right way to God and a wrong way. And Jesus is saying, I am the way, I am the door, I'm the one you must go through if you want salvation. And anyone who tells you there's another way is just like a thief or a robber who is actually out to destroy you. And Jesus' words in verses 7 to 10 openly challenge the religious pluralism of today. Because the pluralist would like to argue that there are many ways to God and that there's no exclusive truth, that we can all have different perspectives and that all religious views are equally valid, but none are really authoritative. But the problem is Jesus says otherwise. Jesus isn't a pluralist. And so if you want to follow Jesus and consider yourself a Christian, you can't be a pluralist either, because Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the door to the sheep. But even if you don't believe in Jesus, the idea that all faiths are essentially the same is ridiculous on the face of it. Because even the most basic comparison of major belief systems reveals that there are big fundamental differences. You know, so for instance, the modern world tells us that you can make your own morality. That morality is no longer objective, it's subjective. So if I declare something to be loving or good, then it just is. You know, love is love. I get to decide what love is. But the Bible says that God has established moral norms. These norms are objective and not changeable. That morality is not governed by our subjective whims of popular culture or my opinions or my feelings, but rather that God is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. Now listen, morality is either objective or it's subjective, but it can't be both, because one view excludes the other. Or similarly, if we look to Eastern religions believe that basically everything is ultimately spiritual. So you, I, the cows on the pukkale, Buddha, Vishnu, we're all just incarnations of a wider spiritual reality. And these faiths believe that everything's connected, that everything is an aspect of what we might describe as divine. But in Christianity, the Bible tells us that there's a creator-creation divide. That God is the creator and the sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, unchangeable in his being, and he's unmatched in his power and his perfection. And that everything else is created by him. He's the creator. We're the creation. There's a divide. Now, one of these two views could be right, and one could be wrong, but they both can't be right at the same time because one excludes the other. If we lump them together, we do justice to neither. Or similarly, we might look to Islam or Judaism or Mormonism, which believe that we can work our way into God's good books, that the way into the sheepfold isn't through Jesus, the door, but it's through being good enough yourself by earning your way into heaven. That to get into heaven, you have to rely on your own record of righteousness. But Christianity tells us the exact opposite is true, that we're not good enough. In fact, we were so bad that there was no way we could possibly work our way into heaven by our own righteousness. But that the good news is that Jesus is the way. He lived the perfect life we should have lived. He died the death that we deserved on account of our sin. And to get into heaven, we put our faith in him. He's the door to heaven. In every other religion, salvation is based on what we do. Whereas Jesus says it's based on what he did for us. You can't say that all religions are basically the same. They just aren't. And in verses 7 to 10, Jesus shows us why we can't follow the path of pluralism. Because in verses 7 to 10, Jesus says that every other worldview, every other religion are like thieves and robbers. They lead to destruction. They'll kill. They'll steal. They'll destroy. But by contrast, Jesus came to give us life and life abundant because he is the door to the sheep. And a real Christian is someone who chooses to believe Jesus' words in verses 7 to 10, and in doing so, decides to trust exclusively in him for their salvation. And in verses 11 to 13, Jesus gives us a very good reason why there's not more than one way to God. Let's read again, starting at verse 11, which says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Here again, Jesus uses a figure of speech to describe his unique place in God's salvation story. In verse 11, Jesus says, he declares, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus is like a shepherd who defends and protects his sheep. Jesus is like a shepherd who would die for his sheep. This stands in direct contrast with ancient Israel's leaders who neglected the flock of God, who abused the flock of God, who fed themselves on the flock of God rather than caring for and nurturing God's people. But by contrast, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus demonstrated his love and his care for us when he died for us on the cross, when he defended us from Satan's attacks and his accusations, when he paid for our sin with his own life. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And this is what makes Christianity unique in the world. In every other faith, in every other worldview, the sheep have to look after themselves, doing all the work of getting into the sheepfold and getting into green pastures. They have to defend themselves. You might have a hired hand who will be there for a time, but he certainly won't lay his life down for you. Richard Dawkins of atheistic fame will tempt people with his clever words against religion. He'll speak at conferences and lead many people to believe there is no God, but he will not lay down his life for you. He won't save you when you're in trouble. Muhammad of Islam will give you the five pillars of Islam and tell you to get to work and claim that you can be righteous enough to get to heaven, but he won't pay for your sins when you aren't righteous enough to get to heaven. He won't die for you. Buddhism and Hinduism will claim that you can meditate and visualize your way into nirvana and enlightenment, but the path to enlightenment is a lonely one. You reach nirvana on your own effort. The path Buddha lays out is one of striving. Vishnu doesn't know of grace. But by contrast, Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus gave his life for our sake, dying to take away our sin. And Jesus is the one who can protect us from the accusations of the evil one. He's the one who can save us from death. He is the good shepherd who leads us by still waters, who restores our souls, who leads us on the path of righteousness for his name's sake, and who protects us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he is the one who will lead us into a victory banquet of glory. And according to verse 17, he does this of his own accord. Jesus' death on the cross was not an accident. It was a conscious choice. A conscious choice of a loving, good shepherd who willingly laid down his life for his sheep. And for the person who says, oh, well, there's more than one way to God. If this is the case, why did Jesus have to die? If I could work my way to heaven following Muhammad's five pillars, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? If what I do in this life doesn't matter, like theological liberals and so-called progressives will say, why does Jesus need to die to pay for my sin? If pain and suffering are just an illusion, like Eastern religions claim, then what does it even mean when we say, by his stripes, we were healed? Healed of what? If there's more than one way to God, why did Jesus have to die? When we consider that question and we consider what Jesus actually did for us, hopefully we come to realize that he is the only way to God. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And finally, in verses 14 to 18, Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd who knows and is known by his sheep. Let's read again together from verse 14, which says this. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Here in verses 14 to 18, Jesus shows that his offer of salvation is not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles as well. His flock includes people from every ethnic background. Our church is an example of that, isn't it? We've got people from all over the world here at Jersey Baptist Church, don't we? And that's not exclusive to Jersey Baptist. It's all over the world. You'll see people from different ethnic groups as a part of God's flock. Jesus is the one shepherd of the one flock. And Jesus declares that just as there was unity between God the Father and God the Son, so too there must be unity between Jesus and the sheep of his flock. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him in the same way that Jesus knows and is known by his heavenly Father. And in verses 17 and 18, we get a picture of the unity between God the Father and God the Son. According to verse 17, God the Father loves the Son. According to verse 18, Jesus faithfully and obediently does the will of his Father. And Jesus says that we should know him in the same way that he knows his Father. The relationship we should have with Jesus should be one of love and should be one where we commit to obeying him. We, his sheep, should respond to his love by listening to his voice and obeying him. This is why back in verses 3 and 4, during that analogy, Jesus says, the sheep hear and know the voice of the shepherd, and they respond obediently to his voice. It's why later in John's gospel, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will keep my words. Because people who truly belong to God listen to and believe the words of Jesus. And if you call yourself a Christian, Christian, listen right now. Because we live in an age in which we desperately need to listen to Jesus and obey his words by making sure that we are not sheep with selective hearing. Because Jesus identifies those who are his sheep by those who hear his voice. And there is a dangerous trend among people who call themselves Christians to engage in selective hearing. We see this in the words spoken by the Archbishop of York, who recently commented that the words of the Lord's Prayer are problematic. and not pastorally sensitive. I do wonder how he'll get on when he comes face to face with Jesus, the one who spoke the words of the Lord's Prayer. Will he explain to Jesus why he believes that Jesus' words are problematic? Will the archbishop question Jesus' pastoral sensitivity when face to face with the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep? There's a dangerous trend amongst people who call themselves Christians to engage in selective hearing. We see this in those who want to have an a la carte view of the Bible, where we take the bits we fancy, we ignore the bits that we don't immediately understand, and we ditch the bits that offend ours or others' sensibilities. But if we treat the Bible like an all-you-can-eat buffet, and we only listen to the bits we like, you have to wonder, who is it that we're actually listening to? Who is it that we're actually believing in? Whose voice are we actually following? There's a dangerous trend amongst people who call themselves Christians but who engage in selective hearing when it comes to listening to Jesus. But faithful Christians, real Christians, listen to Jesus' voice. Because anything else isn't faithful. It isn't obedient. Here's an illustration that might help and a bit of parenting advice on the side for those who have young ones. As parents, Emma and I really only have one hard rule with our kids, and that is that we expect that they'll listen to our instructions and follow our words, and we expect first-time obedience. This doesn't mean that we expect our kids to be perfect. They make mistakes. You've seen them make mistakes, church family. Okay, I hope you're kind to them in that. Accidents happen. Children need the space to fail, and we want to be there to counsel them in those moments. So if our kids break a lamp or they hit their brother, we usually chat with them and we make space for them to learn and to grow. And we don't punish mistakes. But we expect first-time obedience from our kids. And that means we don't count to three. We don't give endless warnings. We expect that they listen to us and obey us the first time. And if our children disobey us, even in little things, they will get themselves into trouble. But as a parent, you quickly realize that your kids are crafty. Because sometimes I will give an instruction to one of my children and they will choose to selectively ignore my voice. And then they will claim, "I didn't hear you, Dad. That thing you wanted me to do that I didn't want to do, I just didn't hear it. Didn't hear it. Not my fault. Didn't hear it." But in those instances, I will tell my children that claiming not to hear me is not a valid excuse. Firstly, because they always manage to hear me when I say, "Hey, let's go get some ice cream." Every single time they hear me, their ears are attuned to that. But also because obedience means that they train their ear to hear my voice. They must condition themselves to hear me and their mom above the din of the crowd. And similarly, a Christian must train their ear to hear Jesus' voice. If we love Jesus and we want to abide in him and be faithful to him, we must abide in all of his words and not engage in selective listening. And the only way we will be able to do that is to spend time listening to Jesus, devoting ourselves to his word. Time in God's word, the Bible, and in fellowship with Christ through prayer is so critical to your spiritual development. Spending time with Jesus and knowing the Bible well so that you could distinguish between his voice and the voice of thieves and robbers and strangers who seek to destroy you is essential for your spiritual survival. And it's the mark of a true Christian. Jesus' sheep hear and respond to his voice. They ignore the voice of strangers. They only listen to the good shepherd. Therefore, can I commend you to know his voice so well that when he calls, you can hear him from above the crowd of popular opinion? Know his voice so well that when he prompts you, you jump at his command. You don't even think twice because you know that he is your good shepherd who laid down his life for your sake. You know that he leads you to green pastures. You know that salvation and life only come through him. You follow the disciples who say, "Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. We're here and with you." Know his voice so well, because you're his sheep, and he's your shepherd. Jesus is the one shepherd of the one flock of God. So listen to him, obey him, train your heart and your ear to hear his voice. And listen, this certainly doesn't mean that we're perfect. Perfect people in the room, you don't need to listen to anything I've said, because actually, one of the requirements of being a member of Jersey Baptist Church is you have to remember, I'm not perfect. Okay? This certainly doesn't mean we're perfect. You may have been the black sheep in your family and strayed for many, many years. You could be the most lost sheep in the world. No matter what your background is, if you listen to Jesus and put your faith in his words, he will care for you. He will protect you. He will be your good shepherd. So turn to him. Trust him. Obey him. Listen to him. As we close, at the end of our passage, we have a final contrast that's made between Jesus, who speaks to us and summarizes everything in verses 17 to 18. He summarizes about how he is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And then the crowds, who express mixed opinions about who Jesus is. And in this contrast, we are presented with a choice about who we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to the crowds who say that Christianity is a thing of the past and that at best Christian faith must be relegated to the sidelines and that faith in Jesus is something that we can only believe in privately, but it can't actually have any real impact in our lives? Or are we going to listen to Jesus, who says that he's the only way to God, that he has come to save us, and that he gives his life for all who put their faith in him? Are we going to listen to the crowds who question Jesus' authority and who offer up spiritual alternatives? Or are we going to listen to the good shepherd who laid down his life for our sake? Are we going to listen to the world who tells us that Jesus' words are problematic and that the Bible's not fit for purpose and that it just needs a good edit? Or are we going to listen to Jesus, who tells us that his sheep hear his voice and they respond to him obediently? That his sheep don't follow strangers, that they only follow their Savior. Let's pray that we would listen to Christ and respond in faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus speaks the words of life. To whom else could we turn? We thank you that he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the door to the sheep. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so help us, Lord, to train our ears to hear his voice, to love and obey Jesus above all others, and to trust in him in all things. Amen. As we reflect on God's word, we're now going to close in song and sing together of our great Savior and Redeemer. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, Lord, my rock and my soul.